You've heard me talk about Samaritan Ministries and how believers come together to care for each other's medical needs. Well, Samaritan has recently launched Redeem HealthShare Ministry. It's an additional sharing option from Samaritan that offers flexible, affordable programs with the same biblical foundation, all through a modern digital platform. Redeem still gives you the freedom to choose your providers, as well as the option to include an exclusive add-on feature to help with expenses related to dental care, vision, routine, and preventative care. New features, new programs, new options. Check it out at RedeemHealthShare.org for more information. That's RedeemHealthShare.org for more information. Hey, we're Aaron and Jennifer Smith with Marriage After God,
helping you cultivate an extraordinary marriage.
And today we're going to talk about three games you should never play with your spouse. So today we're going to talk about three games you should never play with your spouse.
This is a really serious topic, guys. So
yeah, so we're just going to go right into the games, because this is important. What's the first game
you should never play with your spouse is Catan. You know why?
Settlers of Catan.
At some point, they are going to block your roads, or they're not going to trade with you, and the rejection hurts, and it's real, and it just makes you so frustrated the entire game.
Well, more importantly, when one of you wins more often than the other, it really hurts the morale of the marriage.
Right. Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. I usually end up winning more often than you do. Well, you always try and go for longest road, and it takes you time, and then I get the cards.
Anyways, we should move on to number two.
Well, no. I don't know about you guys, if you've ever played Catan, like, we end up usually getting in a, I wouldn't say a fight.
Okay, we're really competitive, so we just really enjoy winning. And so, yes, sometimes our strategies don't consider the other person's emotional well-being.
And it's kind of embarrassing sometimes, because you usually have another couple over playing
with
you.
Yeah, we're usually playing someone else.
And they're sitting back like this.
Gets real quiet.
And gets real quiet. That's not just, like, we're not the only ones then.
I don't know. Maybe
okay, well, let's... Catan. I would just avoid it at all costs. It's not worth it, I promise.
Okay.
What's the next game they should never play with their spouse?
The second one is Phase 10. I don't know if you guys have played Phase 10 before, but...
This game is evil.
Oh, man. This one goes way back in our marriage. We've been married for over a decade now, and the first year when we found out about this game... Yeah.
You know what it does? It promotes division.
You know why?
When you skip me and I'm like, I'm four phases behind, and it's just because
you get so mad, and it's just a game.
I'm not even a threat at that point. I'm four phases behind, and you skip me, and okay. I sit there and I think, like, you must hate me. We're not like you're my wife.
Love you, and I love to win. So just the point of this game is there's just no mercy. You know, people just keep ending the phase no matter where.
And then you're stuck at and you're not one because you're like on phase nine, I'm on phase six. Yeah. It's not great.
And really no amount of hinting helps, because there have been so many times, not the times that I skip you, but the times that I'm actually behind and I hint at you, like, you know, I kind of see your hand or something and I basically hint at you to leave the right card you look at me a certain way and then you on purpose.
Well, because you want me to cheat. I'm not going to cheat for my wife.
All right.
So, you know what's even more frustrating?
Don't play Phase 10.
We've literally played this game wrong for the last 11 years. we just learned last week.
We just found out we were playing it wrong.
I guess when you're getting runs of numbers, you don't have to have all the same color. And I thought that you did. We both did.
Yeah.
We hated this game. So don't ever play this game.
I don't know why we kept playing it for so long. Okay.
Let's move on to the next one. So don't play Phase 10 with your spouse ever.
The next one is just a general category of partner games. So these are games like Pictionary or Cranium or Heads Up. And
one where if your partner's not the greatest at drawing pictures or acting out things or making sound effects.
Or understanding
or drawing.
And understanding, you know, how you are trying to communicate to get an answer.
Yeah, so usually we'll be on separate teams because...
It just gets really frustrating really fast. Okay.
So, in all reality, I hope this has been funny. Of course, we're not telling you to really not play these games with your spouse. We actually love playing games.
Catan or Catan, depending on where you're from in the country.
If you're in the Midwest.
That is one of our favorite games.
Catan, if you're in the South.
We do love to play that game, and we love to play all of these games that we're going to show you, because we really have found that it's important to cultivate just that environment of playfulness in your marriage.
It's that whole brotherly love aspect. I know that doesn't sound very feminine in your marriage, but the idea is that there's a camaraderie, a friendship in our marriage, and playing games, even in our hardest times, we still played games. Our fights during those games were worse.
Yeah, definitely worse. We took things more personal.
We've gotten tamer. Tamish, I should say, over the years.
Here's the great thing. When you play together and it's just, you know, a lighthearted game, you actually are learning communication with one another. You're spending quality time with each other.
And you know what? More often than not, I actually don't think we play games by ourselves. We're always with another couple.
Yeah.
And it's a great opportunity. Instead of just sitting and watching a movie with some friends or just having a meal, we actually get to play a game with our friends.
Yeah.
And then we get to see how they interact, too. Yeah. It's usually really funny.
Yeah. And if you don't want to fight throughout the game, you can always flirt with each other, which is cute.
Which happens sometimes.
I don't know.
We should try that next time.
We'll
surprise most of our friends. They'll be like, who are you guys? So we just wanted to encourage you guys that this is not what today's topic is about necessarily. But we wanted to encourage you guys to be playing, be playful, be friends with your spouse, and build that friendship. Build that camaraderie, that brotherly love amongst you and your spouse.
Because I will say, like, if you have been married for any amount of time, sometimes you get stuck in like this routine of just, you know, your part, he knows his part, and you guys are just doing it, and you
work, home,
it's
meals,
all business
bed.
And work, and we just want to be an encouragement and a challenge to you today to make sure that you are having fun in your marriage and that you're spending quality time through playing games
and laughing
and,
with each other,
laughing
and getting competitive sometimes, healthy competitive
in a healthy
competition
way.
we need to work on that. I'll just say that.
Fierce Marriage had a really good quote that I love, and it said, more playing, less arguing.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah.
So next time you get in a fight, say, we're pulling out the phase 10. We're going to settle this like adults.
Okay, really quick, just list off some of your favorite games that you like to play.
Catan, Dominion, Blockus, Phase 10. Oh, I love, we like card games a lot. Rummy, Hearts, Spades. Any game that I could sit and think about. If it's a fast game, like Nerds or something like that, I just want to throw everything off the table. So I don't play those games.
I mean, I like them. I think more girls like those kind of fast-paced games.
Yeah, not me.
Monopoly Deal is a really good one.
Oh, Monopoly Deal. Oh, what was that? Sushi.
Sushi's
really
fun.
Another card game. That's a fun one. So, anyways.
Real quick, also Bible Trivia, which you can find pretty much at any Goodwill. We found three of these bad boys at our local Goodwill.
We realized how little we know about the Bible.
Okay, hold on. First, we opened it up and we got so excited about it. We had the kids in the car and we start reading through cards.
She just pulls cards down. She's like, what?
And we're like answering them left and right. And we're like, this is actually kind of easy.
Dang, we know the Bible.
Yeah, maybe it's because this really old version, like the Bible's changed or something. But then we quickly realized that we were reading the kids' versions of the cards.
We were reading all the children's questions.
And the adult ones were pretty challenging.
I don't think we got any of them. I was asking like the third king of Israel's name was. Or like.
Okay, so in all reality,
Which was Solomon, by the way.
Thank you, Ryan. We want to encourage you guys to be playing games with each other. We're going to list some games in the show notes just so that you guys can check them out if you don't have them already. A lot of the games that we'll list are also great to play with your family, just if you have kids that are able to play. And if you're the type of couple that you're sitting there watching this and you're going, we don't play games, we'll never play games, there's hope for you, because we had friends that absolutely hated games. Every time we encouraged them or invited them over to play a game, they declined.
No games.
But they found one that they really liked called Heads Up, and they got a bunch of people to play it. So there's hope for you.
So you just got to find the right
game.
Keep trying. So let's get into the actual topic, the three games that you should actually never play with your spouse. And it took us a little bit to write these down. We wanted to get the right terms. We wanted to get the right words. But these are actual games you should never play in your marriage with your spouse. They're damaging. They break oneness. They are destructive. And they're, to be honest, they're wicked in nature.
Mm-hmm.
Just because it comes out of walking in the flesh and not walking in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So let's actually get into the three games that we shouldn't talk about. The first one is the silent treatment game.
Or cold shoulder.
This is a game that we should never play. And we were actually experts at it early on in our marriage. And still get tempted with it.
Definitely.
In little, you know, spats and disagreements we have. It is easy to get to a,
I don't like where this is going. I don't like what I'm hearing.
I'm just going to shut off.
And boom, I'm off. Good luck. Do it on your own.
Yeah.
You've struggled with it a lot more than I have, mm-hmm. but I get there even too. I get to this point where I'm like, I don't know what to do. And I'm like, well, I want you to feel it. And I'm going to be like, okay, bye. And mm-hmm. I'm going to walk away from the conversation, which is super disrespectful and super rude. But we've done it, haven't we?
We have, yeah.
You know, do you feel like the silent treatment has ever solved the issue at hand the way you wanted it to?
No, it definitely hasn't. And I think the reason why my heart is prone to that shutting off is because I get flustered. You know, sometimes when we're in an argument, I can't think fast enough. I can't remember what happened, or I can't remember what was said, or,
Usually wrapped up in emotions and feelings.
And I'm just like, so overwhelmed. Yeah. That it's almost like everything's just churned up inside and I can't deal with it right now. And so I just want to shut that off. And sometimes there is an appropriate time where if an argument's happening that you need like a cool down, but this is different. What we're talking about is like, you're not even giving them the courtesy of saying, I'm not even going to finish this right now. You're literally just cutting off, walking away. I found myself that I have, because of access to the iPhone, I'll just start looking at my phone. You've actually done this too. You just start scrolling or...
Like, I'm out. I'm checking out.
And
I'm going to do something else now.
Either one of us will be like, are we done here? So
and it's a way of controlling. Like, you feel like you're losing control.
Yeah.
You feel like you're losing.
Yeah.
You're like, oh, I'm going to pull my silent treatment card.
At the same time, it's also this way of escape. Like, you just want to escape this awful moment that you're dealing with the person that you do love, and you just want to get out of there. You just don't want to be there.
So let's just read some scriptures on this, because we want to have the Bible's mind on how we should be. I couldn't find scriptures on directly speaking into silent treatment. Like, don't have silent treatment, games with your spouse. I didn't find scriptures on that.
But there are plenty of scriptures that talk about showing each other love and respect.
Mutual respect. And so let's look at in James 1, verse 19. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So this is the first one that I wanted to pull out for this idea of how we should be interacting in our marriage, not just during disagreements, but all the time. Mm-hmm. But what happens, the silent treatment, that always is going to, that cold shoulder, that I'm going to shut down, comes from not wanting to listen, right? And the Bible tells us to be quick to listen.
Yeah.
Not quick to shut down and just stop talking, but quick to listen and slow to speak. So I know this kind of might give, grounds for like, well, then I should be silent. No, this is a posture toward the conversation, not a posture away from the conversation. This is I'm going to yield my spirit and my oneness to my spouse, and I'm going to be slow to speak, and I'm going to be quick to listen, and I'm going to be slow to anger.
I was going
to
say that second part too.
Really, the silent treatment, I'm mad, I'm done.
Yeah. You're motivated by your anger.
Where the first portion of that verse, the slow to speak and the quick to listen, is motivated by love. Mm-hmm. Of saying like, I want to reconcile in this situation, not just win.
Right.
Which I have a hard time with. And I may not do the silent treatment, but I do other things in our arguments to win instead of have reconciliation. Mm-hmm. So, just thinking through this, that are you being slow to speak, slow to be angry, and quick to listen, rather than shutting down? I'm going to use my silent treatment to control my spouse. I don't like what they're doing, therefore I'm going to shut down, and I know they're going to feel it. Because there's nothing more disrespectful than just, you're in the middle of something, and boom, I'm off, I'm not listening, I'm done, I'm out of here. And you, Stephen, like, leave the room, slam the door.
Oh, yeah. But after you kind of reprimanded me about that and letting me know how bad it hurt you, I did stop doing that.
And it isn't sometimes until we actually say it out loud that you're like, whoa, I didn't even realize I was doing it.
Yeah.
But recognize that if you're doing that, if you're shutting down in an argument or in a conversation or in a discussion that feels heated, or you're not getting your way, recognize you're probably not walking in the spirit. You're probably operating out of anger, being quick to anger instead of slow to anger. And are you being quick to listen rather than quick to speak?
Yeah.
I'm usually quick to speak and slow to listen. And I'm usually quick. I usually do the opposite of what James 1:9 says.
I think too, depending on your personality, you can make this silent treatment or cold shoulder a very dramatic thing. Some people do that, like how you said, I would slam a door. That
was me shutting off. You wanted me to see how angry you were,
and I wanted you to know that I'm checking out. But I think that other people, for other people, it could be a really subtle thing that they just kind of do it quickly, but subtly.
Yeah, the subtle ones could be even more devastating sometimes because I'm like, wait a minute, the person where are you know, at? Yeah, and it's intentional
to leave them guessing.
Obfuscation yeah. of what's yeah. happening, yeah. So the second verse I want to bring up about this is Ephesians 4:32. It says this. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So that just is on top of the being slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen, mm-hmm. is are we being kind to one another? Are we being tender-hearted?
I love that word and phrase, tender-hearted, because I think it gives really good imagery for how our hearts are supposed to be in relation yeah. to our spouse.
Would you say doing the silent treatment is tender-hearted?
Absolutely not. Or I think cold-hearted. It's stone cold.
It's hard.
It's very yeah. hard. And
it's closing.
Yeah.
Versus opening.
And for those listening, like, you can feel that. Like, you guys know exactly what we're talking about, this difference between having a stone heart and a tender heart. A tender heart is there to listen, to understand, to have a posture that it's cultivates
toward, yeah.
reconciliation, which yeah. is really important.
So that's the first game you should never play with your spouse. And there's two more. There's plenty of other games, I would imagine. But there's two more that we want to talk about. The next game we want to talk about is the retaliation game.
Which I've played this one very often, which I'm not proud of.
We're looking for people who have been blessed by this free podcast and our free daily marriage prayer emails and who want to help be a blessing to others. Creating and hosting this podcast and sending out our daily emails do incur a financial cost. And we want to invite you to join our faithful patron team to help financially support these resources so that they can remain free for all who need them. Please join our patron team today and become one of the faithful financial supporters who desires to help bless thousands of marriages around the world. Your support will help us pay for the creation, hosting, and promotion of our podcast and daily emails. Thank you, and we hope to see you become a Marriage After God patron.
There's a lot of times I didn't even realize I was doing it, but that notion of, like, you hurt me, therefore I'm going to hurt you.
Tit for tat. I want you to feel the way you made me feel. Mm-hmm. I want you to experience what you made me experience. I want you to understand what I had to deal with. And so it's vengeful.
It's very vengeful, yeah.
It's retaliation. It's I'm going to get you back.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? We do this with our sin. There was times when, because of where we were sexually in our intimacy life, in our marriage, I would vengefully go partake in pornography because I was angry at you, because you shut me down once again, because I felt like you didn't try once again. And I gave myself an excuse to break God's heart and break the law and break oneness in our marriage because I thought that I was allowed to do that because you did something. I thought you did something to me. And okay, so I would go vengefully dip into sin.
As you're talking, I can totally relate to this. And I know we've shared with them a little bit about your pornography addiction and how I've wrestled with food. And as you're talking about this, I'm thinking I've totally done this with food where I'm emotionally just frustrated or angry because of something you said or did or
how you're being
or whatever the issue is in our relationship.
If you found out that I messed up in pornography again,
whatever, I would leave to go get something that would make me feel good. You know, a treat,
you'd,
a special drink.
Go,
So I've totally done this.
You'd go fulfill your own fleshly desires with food.
Yeah.
And you justified it because of what I did.
Yeah.
Which was a very vengeful, like, oh, you know what? He can't say nothing to me because he's doing this. I'm going to go do this.
Yeah. Which is really dangerous.
Because first of all, nothing anyone does gives us permission to sin.
Mm-mm.
Like, that's what we have to remember. There's just talking on the revenge side of, like, me going to sin because of what my wife did. I'm not going to be able to stand before my Father in heaven one day and be like, well, Jennifer, and he's going to be like, well, Jennifer, what?
Yeah.
Like, you made that choice. That's like in the Garden of Eden when Eve ate of the fruit and God comes and he's like, what'd you do? And he's like, she's like, well, he actually goes to Adam. What'd you do? And he's like, that woman you gave me did, you know, caused me to do this. And he goes to Eve and she's like, that serpent tricked me. Everyone keeps passing the blame of, like, what they did.
Yeah.
It doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
God actually disciplined all of them for their own actions, not for the actions of others. And so nothing my wife does gives permission to me to go sin.
You actually said something a while ago, just in terms of your obedience is not dependent on someone else's actions. Mm-hmm. And that really stuck with me because it's exactly what you're saying, where just because somebody does something to me or you do something to me, it doesn't give me the right to be disobedient to God. Yep. Like that's my relationship mm-hmm. with him.
Well, let's take this to a more sensitive level, that we haven't been sensitive already. But, you know, I feel like you're not respecting me as you should, that you're not honoring me as the Bible has told you to. So therefore, I'm going to not love you. Mm. You know, I'm not going to give you the love that the Bible's commanded me to give you, to love you as Christ loves the church, giving himself up for her, washing her with the water by the word, right? Mm-hmm. I'm not going to do that because you're not upholding your end of the bargain. So therefore, I'm not going to give you what you need. Or, which happens more commonly, you feel like I'm not loving you well, as you deserve, as the Bible tells me, so you don't honor me. Mm. You don't respect me. Yeah. You don't submit to me. You don't do the things that the Bible's called you to do because you think I don't deserve it. So essentially, like we talked about before, you're walking in sin. I'm walking in sin because of what my partner is doing, what my wife is doing, what your husband's doing. And that doesn't give us a right. Mm-mm. To retaliate. Mm-mm. And so the Bible actually speaks into this in many different aspects, this idea of retaliation. You know, it says to not seek out revenge because the Lord is the one that does that. Mm-hmm. But interpersonally, we can look at this in Romans chapter 12, verse 16 through 18 says this: live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So these scriptures that I've been reading, they apply to the global church, like all of us in the body of Christ. But how much more do they apply within the marriage?
Yeah.
So we do everything we can to live at peace, everything that's in our power. And so if it's in our power to not retaliate, that's something that we could be doing. Mm-hmm. And then on the other hand, it says to not repay evil for evil. So let's say I'm being evil, as in I'm not walking in the commands of the Lord. I'm not submitting to the word of God by loving you and cherishing you as the word commands me to. It doesn't, in Ephesians 5, it doesn't say, if your wife does X, right. Y, Z, then you must do X, Y, Z.
No, it says you
or
do
vice
it.
Versa. Yeah. It says, wives, submit to your husbands.
And that's just your
husbands,
part. That's what
love your wives. Mm-hmm. They're irregardless of what the other person does. Now, it's the best when they're walking in unity in that and in obedience in the scripture. Mm-hmm. But it's not always the case. Mm-hmm. Especially, you know, we've walked in disobedience on many occasions, almost daily sometimes. We have to like remind ourselves of what the Bible says. But we don't repay evil for evil. So you're not honoring me, you're not submitting to me, you're not respecting me. I don't get a right to say, well, until you do that, I'm not going to love you as Christ loves the church.
In fact, there how much go. More powerful if I am being that way and you still choose to cherish me and honor me and love me, it's going to be really hard for me to continue that.
I promise you,
perspective.
Any husband who loves their wife as Christ loves the church, giving himself up for her, that means his passions, his desires, his hobbies, for the sake of her well-being, her spirituality, her emotional security, her spiritual security, it would be very hard.
It's kind of like when...
Very hard for a woman to remain in that state, right, with a husband doing that.
I just got this picture of a garden, right? And soil has to have certain pH and certain nutrients in order for mm-hmm. plants to grow.
Yeah.
And it's the job of the gardener to tend to that and to make mm-hmm. sure that it's not a toxic environment that's going to kill off the plants, right? But I think so easily we can tend to our marriage garden and destroy the atmosphere.
We keep poisoning each other.
And poisoning each other,
instead
right?
Instead of bringing in nutrients and water.
Exactly.
And healthy soil. And
yeah.
No, that's a good analogy.
Yeah.
So that's a game you should never play. Just if you're in that cycle of retaliation, like I'm going to do this because they did that, I'm going to walk in that because they're walking in that, you're just going to kill your marriage.
Mm-hmm. And just know that this retaliation is a perspective thing. It's a mind thing. Mm-hmm. So when you start to think those ways of, well, he hurt me and I want him to hurt just as bad or vice versa. Mm-hmm. You need to stop yourself and transform your mind through the word. So you need to get out this verse. You need to get out other verses that mm-hmm. will help transform
meditate on them. Repeat them over and over again.
Put them on a 3x5 card. Put them on your mirror in your bathroom. Put them on your dashboard so that you can walk in the spirit and not in your own flesh, and the wrong perspective of retaliation.
Yeah, I promise you. And I know you're feeling like, well, how can I just start doing that? Because they are so this way. Well, first of all, the Bible tells us how to be.
Yeah.
And I promise you, being the way the Bible tells you to be is a safer environment, is a healthier environment for your marriage to be in, even if only one of you is doing it.
Mm-hmm.
This is the doing what the Bible says is the way that we see transformation in our marriages, in our lives, and begin to pray. Pray for your spouse that they would walk in that. That's what it tells us. It says pray for our enemies.
Yeah. And the Word of God, it's living and it's active. So the more that we're in it, the more that we're reading it and meditating on it, it really does transform us. Like, it's not stagnant in our life. It moves. It
be transformed
us
by the renewing of our minds.
Mm-hmm.
And the way we renew our minds is we let the Word of God do it.
Mm-hmm.
We wash ourselves in it.
Yeah.
And the husbands are supposed to wash their wives in it,
yeah,
in the Word of God.
Yeah.
So let's move on to the last game that you should never play with your spouse.
Okay, the last one is word game. So it's using your words to make your spouse feel a certain way,
mm-hmm,
to twist a certain situation for your favor.
Yeah.
To, you know, say things like, I don't like how you said that, or I don't like what you said. So all those different little
using our words to control, manipulate, mm-hmm, to incite in your spouse a certain thing. You know, the one that comes out often is like, you're being just like your...
Oh, yeah.
Or stop acting like...
Yeah.
And like those things that we... Like, we know whether they're true...
They're like triggers or like buttons that we know...
They're intentionally
get them.
They're so intentional. Hurt. Yeah. They're like... fiery darts that the enemy uses, you know, the enemy uses fiery darts, mm-hmm, to get us, but like, mm-hmm, our words, in James, it talks about our tongue being a tiny little thing,
mm-hmm,
but it sets our whole body on fire. It sets everything on fire. It's destructive in its nature if we use our words that way.
Yeah.
So the scripture I want to bring up that helps illustrate this idea pretty powerfully is Proverbs 18 verse 21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. And so what this is saying is like that our tongue can do both life and death in how we speak into someone. And you guys know this, whether you're a husband or a wife, you know that you could actually very quickly destroy your spouse.
Some of you may have even experienced where you say that thing where in your mind right before you're about to say it, you think, I probably shouldn't say this right now, but you say it anyways because you're motivated by anger, and you see the countenance on your spouse just change.
Disappear, they go white, they
drop.
You know, I've done this. I've immediately seen you be crushed,
mm-hmm,
under the weight of my words.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how powerful they are.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you're playing games with your words, and to be honest, we get emails all the time of wives saying that they're being emotionally abused.
Mm-hmm.
And often the emotional abuse comes in the form of words.
Mm-hmm.
You know, am I using my words to bring life or to bring death? And we call it a game, but it's a dangerous game. You know, we think that we could just say what we want and then just ask for forgiveness and it's not going to have a lasting effect. But that's not true, because it tells us that the Word of God goes out and does not come back void. The Word of God is powerful. It's a written testimony of God, inspired by God himself, by his Spirit. And the power that this thing contains is literally life. And our own words, because we're made in his likeness, have power as well. And I'm not talking about the kind of power that you name it, claim it, and grab it out of the sky,
mm-hmm,
type power. I'm talking about in my wife's life and in other people's lives, my words could literally build her up into a woman of God, or they could tear her down into a pile of dust.
Which I, and probably you listening, have experienced maybe both, where there have been times where you've said things that, like you said, have totally crushed me.
And I've seen it, and I immediately try and like backpedal and grab all the words that came out of my mouth, and I can't.
You can't, yeah. And then there's other times where one simple encouragement or thank you or appreciation makes me just the most
makes
cherished
you feel like
wife.
You're flying.
Yeah, I'm just happy and joyful.
And here's the power behind words is the Bible tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in our hearts comes out of our mouths.
And I think that's why it's so hard for when you say, I was, you know, trying to backpedal or take those words back. I feel like one of the reasons why you can't is because your spouse knows that somewhere in your heart.
I meant it.
You meant it.
And that's true. We don't just say things. I don't just walk around the house and call my kids names. Mm-hmm. I just don't. Mm-hmm. That's not anywhere in my heart. So if that ever comes out, that means there's somewhere in my heart I think that. Yeah. So if you're not having control of your words, there is no justification for just letting things come out of your mouth and having zero control over your words, mm-hmm. and controlling your tongue.
Yeah, growing up, you know, in my childhood, I remember people saying hurtful things and then it being justified as, oh, so-and-so didn't mean it, or they were just playing. But it still hurts.
And it hurts deep.
Yeah.
Because we live by words. Mm-hmm. So this last game, the word game, playing these games with your spouse, it's death in your home. And these are three games that you should never play.
And here's the thing is they're a choice. Mm-hmm. You don't have to walk around thinking, well, that's just who I am, or mm-hmm. That's just the way I operate, or that's just my response because of the situation I've been given in my marriage. No, you have a choice to walk out your part in what God says mm-hmm. throughout His word about who you are and what your responsibility is.
Yeah. So we thank you for joining us today. I pray that you would take these games, not the first games we talked about, but these bad games, these wicked games, and that you would evaluate your life and see if you're playing any of these. And if you are, repent of it today. Just ask the Lord, say, Lord, change me today. I don't want to walk in this anymore. I promise you, if you're one that usually uses words or you retaliate or you play the silent treatment and you stop doing that and you do the opposite, your spouse will notice it right away. And if you're watching this together, you guys should have a talk about this.
I was going to say, even if they're not watching this with each other, maybe you can share this with your spouse and have a conversation about it. Ask them, do I do any one of these three things that hurt you? And mm-hmm. help bring the realization and the reality to your relationship so
and that let you can the word fix it. And let the word of God transform those areas of your life. Mm-hmm. We never want to come off and pretend that we've figured it all out. But we recognize these things and we ask God daily, sometimes moment by moment, for Him to transform these areas of our lives mm-hmm. so that we don't pass these ways of being onto our children, so that we don't walk in them ourselves because right. we want to please our Father in heaven. Right. We want to walk the way the Word calls us to walk.
And I will share that in our own experience, in our own marriage, over time, the biggest thing that has helped us be free of walking this way, this evil way, is sharing how it hurts us and calling it out, calling mm-hmm. it for what it is, calling it manipulation, calling it, you know, the cold shoulder or the slamming of the door and saying, I don't like that. So communicating exactly what the boundaries are and how it hurts you. And like Aaron said, just repenting of it and saying, I'm not going to choose to do that anymore.
Yeah. Thanks for being with us today. I hope these encouraged you. I hope this gives you a lot of conversation in your marriage. I'll see you next week.
Did you enjoy today's show? If you did, it would mean the world to us if you could leave us a review on iTunes. Also, if you're interested, you can find many more encouraging stories and resources at marriageaftergod.com and let us help you cultivate an extraordinary marriage.
Hey, Marriage After God friends. Thank you for your continued faithfulness and listening each and every week. Jennifer and I have often shared with you about how important prayer is in the life of a believer. It's so important, in fact, that we're told this in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will for us to pray, and we want to inspire you to begin praying for your spouse and marriage every day. This world hates marriage, and so does our enemy. Because he knows the power that your marriage is meant to have in this world. He knows that if you and your spouse are praying and chasing boldly after God together, that the impact Christ will have in and through you will be powerful. So we need to be praying more than ever before. Our heart is to encourage you, along with everyone who listens to this show, to be praying for your spouses and your marriages, to be strengthened, renewed, healed, prepared, and empowered to do the ministry that God has for you to do in this world together. So, Jennifer and I would love to invite you to join the thousands of other couples in taking our 31-day marriage prayer challenge. This is a completely free and fun way to build a habit of prayer in your marriage. All you have to do to join is visit marriageprayerchallenge.com and fill out the registration form. Once you do that, you will begin to receive an email every day from us during the 31 days to not only remind you to pray for your spouse, but we'll also give you various topics and prompts to help you know what to pray for. We dare your marriage to start praying like never before. Start the challenge today at marriageprayerchallenge.com.